is from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Hear now this reading. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, and I will be reading a very familiar passage of scripture for us this morning, and I'll comment on this familiarity in a few moments. But first, let us listen to the story as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. The brief introduction is the first three verses of that chapter, and then the parable begins at verse 11. Let us listen for God's word in our lives. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed with the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked, "What was going on?" And he replied, "Well, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he, the brother, became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back home, you who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God." There is something unsettling and even ugly going on in our country today. And we, as professed followers of Jesus, need to talk about it. For the past several Sundays, these Sundays of Lent, this journey of self-examination toward the cross, we have been talking about the humanity of Jesus and how he shows us the way to be fully human. Now, in this process, we have discovered a person who struggled in the wilderness of his own conscience with his identity and came to truly own his God-given image as a child of God. We have discovered a person who lived in a region during a time of political tension and conflict from which he did not shy away. We talked about how even in our Presbyterian heritage, which we celebrate today, there is a call to be engaged and involved. I remember saying that even King George called the American Revolution that Presbyterian rebellion. Now, for the King of England to use the word Presbyterian, you might as well just put Scottish in there, because that's who he was talking about, and that's our heritage. But we talked about a Jesus who did not shy away from the issues of his day. We discovered a person whose God is not a quid pro quo deity, doling out punishment for bad behavior or reward for good behavior, but rather a God of infinite grace and love, enough for all of creation, that resides in each and every person and all of creation. And in Jesus' humanity, we discovered a person who openly lived the image of God in which he was created, that of compassion and mercy, imagination, grace, justice, and love. A person who associated with people of all walks of life. And because Jesus knew who he was, and lived the way he did, he found himself in solidarity with marginalized people of his day. Women, children, the sick and disabled, foreigners, social outcasts, people of other religions, a group of people summarized in today's gospel reading as tax collectors and sinners. Now, all of this also put him in direct conflict with the imperial and religious people of the day, and because it threatened their way of life, which represented and thrived on greed, separation and division among people, and systems of obedience based on reward and punishment that were all kept in place by fear and violence. This is what Jesus was up against, because there was also something unsettling and ugly going on in his country, and Jesus needed to get out and talk about it. This is the atmosphere in which Jesus tells simple yet profound stories. Parables, we call them. Stories that call not only his contemporaries to the way of life that he calls the kingdom of heaven, these stories also invite those of us who claim to follow Jesus into serious self-examination. The story of the prodigal is one of the most famous of all of Jesus' parables. We church types have heard, read, and told it many, many times. It reminds me, it's sort of like a story of that group of people, you've heard this story before, who knew, there was a group, they knew each other's story so well that they just decided to shorten their conversations by numbering the stories. You've heard this story before. And so one time a newcomer comes into the group and somebody says, number three, and everybody laughs. Somebody says, oh, number four, and everybody kind of gets sad. And then somebody says, how about number six? There's great laughter. And somebody says, oh, yeah, but number eight. And there's just no reaction. And the newcomer says, well, what's number eight? And he says, oh, number eight's a good story, but some people can tell them and some people can't. We are so sure that we know what this story is about, we don't even bother to tell it. We haven't numbered it. We just simply refer to it as the prodigal. And everybody knows what it is. Yet the story begins, a man had two sons. And we so easily forget that there is a rest of the story about the second son. And even when we do address the second son, we usually do so in cursory tones without really taking the time to understand him, much less identify with him. And my guess is this is true because the other brother represents an ugliness that we so readily identify in others but keep at bay within ourselves. This story of two brothers is what we call today zero-sum dynamics. It's a simple concept. or I would say worldview, in which we are all invested quite heavily. And this zero-sum dynamic says for every loss or deficit in life, there has to be an equal gain or surplus. If I gain, someone else has to lose. And if someone else gains, that means I lose. There's only so much of anything and never enough for everyone to have all we need. This is zero-sum dynamics. We practice it in our entire lives. This is the worldview of those to whom Jesus tells this story. And this is the worldview held by most of the people in our country today. Please note that this is not just about money and stuff, but it is also about natural resources like air and water, and ideological concepts like freedom and grace and love and compassion. This story that Jesus tells collapses all of this in one of the most simple and common zero-sum stories there is. And we know this story as Mama or Papa loves you best. It is the quintessential zero-sum story. And this is where I suggest we look for ourselves in the story of the forgotten brother. Why are so many people afraid, angry, and ugly today? Perhaps it's because we are so lost in this worldview of scarcity, of not enough for everybody, that we have actually created systems and institutions that reflect and perpetuate the scarcity, causing illusions of division and inequality to become our reality. And once this happens, once we are convinced that there's not enough and that we must get our share, fear, greed, hatred, and eventually violence are not far behind. The ugliness, the uneasiness that we see, hear, and feel in our country and even our world today is the forgotten brother coming out in us. Now, a great irony here is that, like the other brother, many of the most afraid and angry still enjoy the highest standards of living on earth. The forgotten brother has no less than he did before his brother returned. Yet he is angry. Why? Because it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much, only a hint or a suggestion, true or not true, to fan the embers of zero-sum sibling rivalry until they become flames of angry hatred, violence, It doesn't take much. Anyone who has ever parented children knows this. A hint, a suggestion. And that's all it takes in our wider world. Now, sadly and even tragically, those embers are being fanned, and flames are burning in our country that will last well beyond this and many election years. Because once these doors are opened and the embers continue to be fanned, we will continue to be the older brother. Many people, including me, in our naivete that the gospel is actually real, had thought that maybe our country had come beyond such ugliness, that we had come through darker days of division. Words from another presidential election nearly 50 years ago still call us to a better way. When you teach a man to hate and fear his brother, when you teach that he is a lesser man because of his color or his beliefs or the policies he pursues, when you teach that those who differ from you threaten your freedom or your job or your family, then you also learn to confront others not as fellow citizens but as enemies. We must admit the vanity of our false distinctions among men and learn to find our own advancement in the search for the advancement of all. We must admit in ourselves that our own children's future cannot be built on the misfortunes of others. We must recognize that this short life can neither be ennobled nor enriched by hatred or revenge. Words from a presidential candidate nearly 50 years ago who ended up murdered on the floor of a hotel kitchen in Los Angeles. My friends, as followers of Jesus, not as Christians or Presbyterians or political parties with vested interest in our own slice of the pie, but as Jesus' disciples, we are called to a different way of life. We are called to the life that we heard about in Isaiah that says, "I bring a new way." We are called to an abundant life, a life where there is enough of everything, a life of compassion, empathy, justice, grace, and love, a life in which all of creation and every creature is valued and has dignity, a life given and sustained by a God of and in everything and everybody. A God who says to us, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But we must celebrate and rejoice when a brother or sister who was dead comes to life and was lost and is now found. We must. There come times in our lives when within the course of history, when those who say we believe and follow Jesus must do exactly that. Not what someone has told us about Jesus, not what our religion has instituted about Jesus, but in the gospel itself, what Jesus calls us to do and be. But we can only do so by embracing the life-giving word that Jesus gives us. Do not be afraid, because the God of creation, the God of grace, the God of love is for all people. By being with all people and in all people. And so on this fifth Sunday of Lent, as we celebrate our Scottish heritage, which, my friends, is a dangerous one, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, with Jerusalem in sight, Jesus, by showing us his full humanity, calls us to ours. Do we follow Jesus into the Jerusalems of our day? Or do we hang back in the crowd and wait to see what happens? Amen.